bro. You and your skeleton crew, man. That was awesome. Praise the Lord. Well, welcome to HBF. It is good to see you this morning. And that's just a precious testimony. And it's a sad situation for those children. What a great time we've had this weekend and opportunities to present the gospel. It's been a good time. So I'm excited. I'm energized. I looked at Amy this morning and said, I'm energized. I don't know why, so I should be sleepy, but I'm not. So I'm sorry, whatever you get, just praise the Lord. I think the Lord has got something for us to say this morning. If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 119. I really know that God has something to say, or I wouldn't be wasting my time being here, right? So we're here to get into God's Word. He has something for us. We're in Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. Now, if you're a guest with us this morning, we're glad that you came. You came because of the harvest party. We are so thankful that you are here with us this morning. If you don't have a Bible, just grab one from the seat rack in front of you and be turning to page 498. As we are in the second sermon on this passage from Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32, regarding the fruit of God's Word. And today, as we look at this fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Daleth, which should be titling that verse above verse 25 in your Bible, that letter, the Hebrew letter, represents an open door, a door that's swinging anyway, a hinge door. And this morning, I want to just quickly touch on where we were last week as we talked about the quickening of God. The passage opens in verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, and then there's a request, quicken thou me according to thy word. Not just bring me to life, but do it according to thy word. And we spoke last week about the condition of the soul and how the soul cleaves to the dust. And then we talked about the consequence of our condition and then spent some time talking about the quickening aspect of the word of God. So we saw at the end of that sermon, this quicken me appears, just the words quicken me together in quotes, appear seven times in Psalm 119, seven times, which is the number of perfection. And then when you add thou, quicken thou me, if you add the, there's two mentions of that, so you have nine mentions altogether, which of course in the Bible, nine is the number of fruit bearing, hence our title for the message, the fruit of God's Word, because there is no life outside of God's Word. Jesus Christ is the Word, and He is the one who spoke all things into existence. That's what the Bible teaches us in John chapter 1, in verse 1, He is eternal from before the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when we make this personal, right, not just that God is life, not just that God is light, but when we make it personal, quicken thou me, then it becomes fruitful in our heart, both unto eternal life and to a walk that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's do this morning. Let's stand together, and we will read this passage one more time. And then I will continue on as we talk about the need to be strengthened and enabled. Psalm chapter 119, verse 25. As we stand before the Lord and His words open, let us read it. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning that you quicken our understanding. Open our eyes, as Psalm 119 tells us, to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I pray today that we would be alive, that the Word of God would be quick in our hearts. And Lord, that you would strengthen us, Lord, for the life that you would have us to live, for the call that you would have us to fulfill, for the mission that you have ordained for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would even use this message to bring the Spirit of God to a place in our life that we are lifted above the dust. We're lifted above our circumstances. And Lord, that we are enabled to run the way of your precepts. Lord, enlarge in our hearts this morning. Give us the strength, or give us the capacity to accomplish your will for your glory, for your honor. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we talk about the fruit of God's word, this need to be quickened. Quickening doesn't come outside of God's word. Bringing to life, right, is what we define quickening as. That's what the word means, to bring to life. And this morning, we need to make sure that we look at this passage again. And we look down here in verse 28. He says, "My soul melteth for heaviness." Now, we started off last week as we were kind of on a downer note, man, talking about the soul cleaving to the dust. And really, the whole message was kind of heavy. But you know what? This morning, as we come to this passage, we're going to turn the corner. It doesn't look like it when you start off in verse 28. When he says, "My soul melteth, my soul melteth, my soul melteth for the heaviness." And that's tough. But then right after that, it says, "Strengthen thou me according unto thy word." And boy, that makes all the difference in the world. Without the word of God, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have no strength. We would have no hope. We would be completely and utterly helpless. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has strengthened us. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows what it's like to bear this weight because he has bore the weight of our sin. What James was just talking about in his testimony is so true. The reality is that if anyone understands what it's like for their heart to melt, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why we know this is true is because the Bible tells us so. The Bible does tell us so, by the way. Psalms 22 and verse 14, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax." Who said this? I believe the Lord Jesus Christ to the fathers. He hung on the cross, Psalm 22. And then he says, "It is melted in the midst of my bowels." There is nobody in the universe that understands the weight of sin, that understands what it is for the soul to cleave to the dust, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he bore the weight of our sin upon the cross. He became a curse for us. So he understands the weight of the sin. He understands what it is like for the weight of that to crush him and to melt his heart like a grape crushed under the weight of someone that stomps on it. The wrath of God was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and his heart melted like wax. Yet, he rose again, didn't he? Amen. He conquered sin and death. He's the only one who could bear that. And so praise the Lord for that. The weight of our sin is a spiritual weight, and it weighs down the soul. The weight of our sin has a physical implication as well. When we consider what God, what it did to the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, God comes to this world. He is obviously perfect. He's sinless, and he's here for one purpose, and that is to die for the sin of the world. He told Israel, "Look, it's not the time to worry about making me your king. Because before you need a king, you need to deal with this other problem, your sin condition." And he had to be that lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's why he came. That's why he was manifest. He's always been the king, and he still is the king. And he'll return and manifest that not many days hence. But the reality is this: he came to die for sinners, of whom I am chief, by the way. And so when he came and he did that, the reality was that even the God-man had an incredible physical toll taken upon him to deal with the weight of sin. Not to mention the spiritual. That's like the bell tolls. I don't know. And so, not to mention the physical weight that was on him. And when you consider this, you consider even in our world today, we all know that just in our life, right, the weight of sin, beauty fades, right? Just the old Adamic nature. We get older, our bodies break down. There's a physical weight to sin. Somebody who lives long at the well of the devil's cup, right? And they're always drinking in what the devil has to offer. They never come to the well of life. You can tell someone that's 30 years old looks like they're 60. Someone that ought to look like they're 20 years old looks like they're 40 years old. Why? Because you drink at the devil's table long enough, it starts to take a physical toll on your body. Your body, your mind. It's hard enough if you do what you're supposed to do. But when you live a life for hell, what happens is it takes a toll on you. And there's even physical repercussions. The God of this world comes to this earth, and the weight of sin put him on a tree, and he bled out, and his heart was crushed. And I did not coordinate this with James. It's amazing. But he bled out for us. So consider what's causing your soul to melt this morning. Even as Christians, there are sins, right? There are weights and sins Even as a new creature in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:15, we've been transformed to bear a new burden. Matthew 11:30 says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11:30. The great commandment, or not the great commandment, it's the right there at the great invitation. Right, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So the reality is oftentimes, even Christians, right, that are, amen, Jesus bore my sin. The reality is we take on burdens that God's never called us to take on, and it starts to weigh down our soul. It gets heavy. That's why we can read this passage, and even though we're saved, man, we still identify with the fact that we don't have our glorified bodies. We're still on this earth. We're still wrestling with this old stinky flesh every day until we get a glorified body. Praise God, we have the hope of a glorified body, amen? Praise God, we know that Jesus Christ is enough. Praise God for that, but the reality is we also need an adjustment every once in a while because sometimes we're taking on burdens that we need not take on. The burden that the believer needs to be taking on is that burden of light, that burden of God's truth, the burden that comes from the Word of God, the burden that comes from heaven. Not every other burden. All the other burdens are bore underneath and in that light, in the light of Scripture. If our lives are not in the context of the Word of God and our circumstances are not functioning in the context of the Word of God, then you're going to have problems. And so many Christians today, they have segregated, they have separated their relationship with God from the rest of their life. And they think you're zealous and you're crazy and you're over the top if your life is consumed with the Word of God. But no, you are that person walking in the light. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And everything else in your life then fits in that context. It doesn't mean you don't have burdens. It doesn't mean that things aren't difficult. But God gives you a supernatural strength to bear the burden. Why? Because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And as people look at that burden and they say, man, how do they do it? There's only one excuse. There's only, or one explanation is a better word. There's only one explanation, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the only one who can bear that weight. And you see, the opposite, the converse of sin is the law. We know that there is sin because of the law. The law is not bad. As a matter of fact, it's perfect. And the collective weight of the over 600 plus commandments of the Old Testament will crush you if you do not acknowledge, believe, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your propitiation for sin, as your replacement for sin. You can't bear the weight of perfection. You can't do it. None of us are perfect. That's where the Bible, right? If you're going to get saved, that's where you got to start. You're a sinner. That's where you got to start. The only one that could bear that weight is the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 107 and verse 26, the Bible says, "They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble." This is the weight that can only be lifted by the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only bore the weight on the cross, but He rose again, lifting it from all who will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So in exchange for your sin burden that melted His heart, you receive the burden of bearing light. So you can walk in the passage of Ephesians chapter 2 and where it speaks of the reality of what it is to be quickened, being brought to life. There is when it comes to this subject of strength. You know, all men want to be strong, right? You want to go to the battle. But the reality is this. The reality is that the loss of courage occurs when our heart melts. In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, and this is Rahab speaking to the spies that entered the promised land, "As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God is He, God. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." It's interesting when you contrast Joshua 2:11 with Psalms 107 and verse 28. It's about heaven above and earth beneath. And it's about this issue of the heart and the issue of it melting. And it's interesting as the nation of Israel was preparing to assemble and then cross over the Jordan and take over Jericho, that the heart of their enemies, well, it melted. This morning, if you're an enemy of God and you received, or you, I'm sorry, you refuse to receive God's goodness, your heart will melt. The good news becomes bad news. And suddenly you are terrorized by the reality that you are God's enemy. And that's a bad way to be. It could be that the devil has blinded you, he has deceived you into believing that perhaps you cannot be reconciled to this holy God. But I got great news for you. The person that spoke those words, which are so true, their heart should have melted. Their destruction was pending. God's people were coming with all the power and strength of Almighty God. It was the very woman in her house that was saved. Why? Because she kept the whole law? No, she was a harlot, for goodness sake. It's because she believed who God was. She believed in what was pending, and she threw herself on the mercy of God Almighty as she took in those spies. It was her faith that saved her. Her name is Rahab. And she ends up becoming part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of faith. This morning, if you're an enemy of God, you can, and your heart's melting before His wrath, He's the one who can reach down and quicken it and bring it to life. He's the one that can strengthen it and give you confidence and courage before a holy God because you have made Jesus Christ your advocate, the one who has died in your place, your covering for sin. He's the one. So notice how our sin has melted the heart of Jesus. We've seen that in Psalm 22 and verse 14. And His wrath melts our heart. The sooner we acknowledge God's justice, the sooner our heart is prepared to receive God's grace. Why? Because He doesn't receive a broken and contrite heart. If you're here in fear this morning of God's wrath, you're in a good spot. Why? Because your heart's tender. It's when you get emboldened against God, when you don't fear God, when you don't understand there is a pending judgment if you don't receive Christ, when you're in trouble. But when that day comes, when you understand that, and it's time to reckon with God, it's time to reconcile with God because you recognize He's calling on you. He's calling for you. And you hear your name upon the words of God. It's time to receive it. Because Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and He saveth such that be of a contrite spirit." You know what a contrite spirit is? Someone that's crushed. So about the time you're at your darkest, about the time you think it's over, that's about the time God says, "Hey, and I'll still receive you." Why? Because His heart melted. His soul melted. This morning, you need to consider this. Psalms 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, Thou wilt not despise." He didn't despise Rahab because her heart melted. And she threw herself on the mercy of God Almighty. And you know what He did? He saved her and her house. Rahab is an example of that. And there's no reason in the law that she should have ever lived, despite being kind to those spies. What spared her and her family was faith. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible speaks of that very clearly, that you're saved, right, by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This morning, if you have not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, man, today is the day of salvation. You must be born again. You need to be saved. You say, "I don't have any strength." Great. You're ready to receive God's strength, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the power of the Word. Let's talk about that for just a moment. The power of the Word. He says in the text, "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen Thou me according unto Thy Word." The power of the Word, it strengthens the soul. The power of God's Word is truly, in the true sense of the word, awesome. Awesome. God is awesome. And so is His Word. Now we think about this. We quote this verse a lot, but it's something you need to meditate upon maybe and think a little deeper on. Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God," what is it? Quick. "Quicken Thou me according to Thy Word," right? "Strengthen me according to Thy Word." Why? Because the Word of God, it is alive. The book is alive, but the words, the inspired words of God are alive. God's Word is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. It's not until you recognize that Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, is alive, that you'll ever have any hope of having a relationship that quickens your dead soul. But for those of us that are saved, it is everything. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It goes to the heart of the matter, and it stirs us up deep down inside, and the Word of God penetrates where other things will not. That's why the preaching of the Word is so important, and it's so potent, because it's not some man's wisdom. I'm not up here giving you some philosophy. I'm not doing that. I won't do that. Why? Because it is the Word of God. It is the words of God that penetrate to our soul. That's why you can say, oh, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. And it's also words that save you. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that quickens you. It is what strengthens you. David understood the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God. The Word is described seven times in Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. Seven times it's described just in this passage alone. In verse 25, he says, quicken thou me according to thy word. It's just called the word. But then in verse 26, he says, teach me thy statutes. And then in verse 27, he says, let me understand the way of thy precepts. And then in verse 28, he says, strengthen me according unto thy word. Twice thy word is mentioned. Verse 30, he says, I have chosen the way of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I have stuck, verse 31, unto thy testimonies. I will run the way of thy testimonies. Testimonies is also synonymous with the Word of God. And so seven times the Word of God in some fashion is mentioned just in this passage alone. Why? Because the Word of God is perfect. It'll save your soul. You need new life. God created the earth in 6 days. The seventh day he rested. You need rest unto your soul. Come into the Word of life. He'll quicken you. He'll complete you. He'll bring it all around and make you whole. Serving the Lord at his word brings strength to the heart. Oh, beloved church of God, for those that are born again, let me give you some encouragement this morning. The Bible says in Psalm 27, 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean just sit there with your arms crossed. You know, God's sovereign. If he's going to do this, he'll do it. I'm waiting. You need an attitude adjustment, son. What you need to do is you need to go to work. Man, I want Cass County to get saved. I'm going to wait for it to happen. Oh, Lord, save Cass County. You might get a response. Go preach the gospel. Right? Go work a booth at the harvest party. Go out and pass out tracts. Go out and sow the seed of God's word. Open your mouth and I'll fill it. Speak the word of God to your friends and neighbors. Live a life that's holy and just before God and man. And maybe people will get saved. It's not a deal where we just sit back and say, hey, wait on the Lord. He'll take care of it in due time. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. He's going to do what he's going to do. God is sovereign. Hey, beloved, he has worked you into his sovereign plan of redemption. That's why you've been redeemed. That's why you've been quickened. Because you're an agent. You're a servant. You're a slave. And so am I. I don't have any choice but to preach the gospel. If I depart from preaching the word of God, I will be the most miserable soul on the planet. Why? Because God has saved me and set me apart to do that. Why? Because I'm special? No, because my soul was in the dust. And he needs a representative to say, yes, he can. He can quicken you. And it's not Barack Obama. No offense to Barack, unless he's born again. But the reality is, the only one that's going to get it done is the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, I'm fired up about that. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. He's got the power. He's got the strength. When we're serving the Lord in obedience, it strengthens and encourages us and gives us, a brave heart. We see this all through the Scripture. David was strengthened to fight Goliath because he hoped in God's Word. In Isaiah 40 and verse 31, the Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Man, this is the prayer that I have for this particular passage of Scripture in Psalm, in Psalm 119. From verses 25 to 32, I'm asking for God to do a revival, not just in my life, but all of our lives. because I sense that people get weary in well-doing, that people get, they get almost despondent from the Word of God, and I'm like, oh God, quicken me, but quicken your church. Quicken the people of God, Lord. Put the wind of your Spirit under their wings. Lift them up off the ground. Get them elevated so they can see things the way God sees things, so they can engage with the power that God has saved them to engage with, so that we don't just go backwards, but we go forwards into the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, if we don't do that, what kind of servants are we? It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about representing Him well. And so this is my prayer today for this message, because I pray the Lord lifts up the weary soul from the dust of the earth, and He causes it to soar, soar above the terrestrial, right? Soar above the planet. Get up above the elements and look down on it and have a God's eye view on what's going on. Don't get so encumbered in the affairs of this life that you would allow Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton to rob you of your power. Beloved, you are kings and priests. Get up on out of that thing and get above. Get elevated where you belong so that you can be usable in God's kingdom before He comes. There are so much more important things to be focused on. Are those issues important? Yes. Does God have a plan with it? Yes. But beloved, when I stand you next to a king, a prince, a president, you are elevated above them because Jesus Christ has put you there. Your business is every bit as important and frankly more important. Because there's not one king in this world that can speak a word and save a soul unless he has the King of Kings residing in him. And so, beloved, it's so important that you understand your place, that your place is underneath God's mighty hand. And He will exalt you when you humble yourself. And it may not be right away. It may not even be in this lifetime. But there's come a day when you're going to get resurrected. You're pulled out of the dust and you're going to stand before Him. And that's why we live our life the way we do. Because by faith, not only do we believe He saves us, ooh, my life is better. No, it might get worse. We believe He has saved us, and set us in heavenly places, ready for the judgment of God Almighty to clothe us and keep us pure and spotless before the throne. I'm excited about that. There's powerful fruit that's produced from the Word. May the Lord allow us to run and not be weary in well-doing. May we walk in the Spirit. Isaiah 40, 31, may we walk and not faint. Because there's powerful fruit from the Word of God. Paul prayed this for the church of Ephesus. Not only in chapter 2 did he talk about quickening, but in chapter 3, in verse 16, he says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Man, I pray when you get into the Word, when you come out of church, when you spend time doing ministry, that you're strengthened. Your outward man may be perishing, but the inward man, I pray that it is renewed, that it is strengthened by the Spirit of Almighty God. Ephesians 3:16. Paul's prayer was answered because we know in Revelation 2 and verse 3, Ephesus bore the weight of ministry very well. The only problem was that within 50 years, they had become weak because, well, they had lost their first love. What did they lose their love for? You got it. They lost their love for this book. They lost their love for this book. Quicken me. Quicken me. Quicken me. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Strengthen me according to thy word. Lord, help me. Strengthen me. How am I going to get that from the Word of God? You're not going to get it anywhere else. Your strength impacts the body of Christ as well, beloved. We often preach, I preach many a message, and I'm driving for you, and you know, frankly, I should quit that, because the reality is it's not about you. It's not even about me. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and so it isn't about you. Your strength isn't even about you. Your strength is about what God's trying to accomplish through us. He needs you to do your part. He needs you to be strong. Not just so you have a good life now, no, so that you can aid the body of Christ, so that you can be who God saved you to be, you can plug in, and you can be useful in the kingdom of God while you have opportunity. At a personal level, there's nothing that keeps a Christian from living in full strength, because God's able to use everything we do to strengthen us. Your strength impacts the body of Christ. When an individual's walk in the Spirit, God raises them up to stand in the gap. They fill the holes in ministry in the church. And too often in our age, believers start well, but they don't finish well. And it's an imperative that we run full strength, right? This isn't a 50-yard sprint. This is a marathon. And we need to run it out to the end. I get so fired up. You young guys back there, if you're not on the race, you need to get on the race, and then you need to run at full sprint before Jesus gets here because time's short. All right, I like the thumbs up. I'll take it. And so the reality is this, is that there's coming a day when Jesus is coming. How are you going to appear at the throne? Man, I tell you what, Joe Sparks is looking pretty good. That's my hero. Joe and Reed, that's how you want to finish your race. I guarantee you, that guy, I won't say this in the next service, but that guy hurts so bad, I bet most of us had to get to church under the conditions that he's in, we'd probably all stay home. But you see him parked right back there almost every week. Every week he can get here. You say, what's he doing? Well, before that, he served the Lord. He was our first and only deacon, man. This guy was an animal for Jesus. No stop in him. There's still no stop in him. Why? Because he wants to run well. And he literally takes this stuff, he takes this literal. God strengthens him to get him up so he can be in his place. So when the Lord calls him, guess what? He'll say, sir, yes, sir, I did my job. And this church has been packed with people like that. You see Walt's getting to that point now, right, where he's slowing down. What's Walt been doing the last 20, 30 years of his life? Serving the Lord fervently, running his race. You know what those men have been doing for us? Setting examples. They're showing us what it looks like, not just to start a sprint, but how to finish the race. It may not look sexy when you're getting old and you're getting scoliosis or whatever and you can't walk anymore, you know, or whatever. But the reality is, when God looks at that, it's beautiful. Why? Because Jesus Christ is in that. Man, when I think of the saints that this church has been built by, God has used them piece by piece. It's the weak ones, man, that have made us strong. It's an incredible thing. Think about Phyllis Riddle. It's awesome. I see Mrs. Lafarge up here playing on Phyllis's old piano. It just warms my heart. I think about Susan Ryle and Sylvia Ketcher and Radine Reese and the Ron Reeves and the others that I haven't mentioned. People that have come, they have done their part even late in life. They finished their course and they never departed. No matter what their kids did, no matter what somebody else said about them, no matter what happened, what they do? They ran their race and they finished their course. Why? Because the Lord strengthened them according to His Word. Their Word was precious to them. So at a personal level, there's nothing that keeps us from completing that race and running our course other than us. Because God promises He'll give us the strength. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He will use the things that you do to strengthen you, as long as they're being done in Christ. I mean, God wants you to engage, and He'll give you the grace and the strength and the help in time of need. Because you and I have the power to choose the way of truth. In verse 29 of our text, the Bible says, remove from me the way of lying. You want to run your race? You want to finish your course? We'll make some decisions then. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. We can't choose lies if we desire to live in the truth. If we want strength from the Word of God, God puts us in a position where you got to do one or the other. You're either going to go the way of lies or you're going to go the way of truth. And I know sometimes when you're in that quandary, you're at that crossroads, you might think, man, I hate that. I got to make a decision, man. It's either true. Can't I just do both? You know why God forces us and He keeps narrowing that path for us? It's not because He's a taskmaster. It's because He loves us. And the more we let go, I walked in the parking lot today, see some folks with the Chiefs jerseys on, and I couldn't believe myself. I'm like, there's a Chiefs game today, I guess. Is there a Chiefs game today? What I can't believe is I forgot about that. That I don't know that, and then I don't care about that. If you'd have told me that 30 years ago, I'd have probably never got saved. I mean, that was everything to me. That's how stupid and vain I was. But the reality is this. Man, God's able to take you places that you never would have taken yourself. And when you choose to not go with the way of lies, when you choose the path of truth, man, it's liberating, frankly. It sets you free. You feel like it's, oh man, I'm getting my wings clipped. But actually, your wings aren't getting clipped. They're coming back with more fruit. And you're going to fly higher than you've ever thought you could go before. So choose right. I love this passage because David is calling for God to eliminate the way of lying. A way is a path, an avenue, a direction, and a road we take out of expedience to get to a destination. David is saying that it's a road I don't want to travel, Lord. Remove that way from me. Isn't that a nice option to have? I like that option. He's not saying, hey, Lord, tempt me with evil. It's not what he's saying. He's actually saying, hey, Lord, can you just remove that way from my life? Man, I've heard some awesome testimonies in this group. People who, when they've gotten saved, God is actually removing the way of lying right out of their life. It doesn't mean every path is taken from you, but sometimes you can ask God for that. God, this is, I feel like this is more than I can bear. Can you remove this out of my life? I think I need meth, but I know that's a lie. Would you remove it from my life? I think I need porn. I think I need alcohol. I think I need money. I think I need pride. You know, whatever it is, would you just take that lie out of my life? Would you remove from me the way of lying? Would you remove from me the way that I lie to myself and deceive myself, Lord, so that I can walk in truth, so you can just deal honestly with me, so I can be transparent before you and have a clean conscience before God and the sight of men, so that maybe there'll be some fruit and some fruit that remains? You know what I'm talking about? Man, that's what David's asking for here. He's like, oh, Lord, remove that from me. We may cleave and... Why? Because, oh, I love this. Look at this. Remove from me the way of lying. Grant me thy law graciously. I need to replace those lies with something very liberal and gracious, the word of God, so I can stick to your word down in the next verse. I'm reminded of Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite. I'm sure everybody knows that guy. If you're the son of Dodo, man, you're going to have a hard time. That's probably why he was such a tough soldier. And he rose up and he smote the Philistines all by himself. Him and David. When all of Israel ran, 2 Samuel 23:10 speaks about it. You know what he did? He clave. He clave to the word of God. He clave to the word of God. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy laws. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Verse 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. As a church, I pray we do this till Jesus comes. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I'm hoping the reason that God has blessed us with a publishing ministry is because we'll have the privilege of literally fulfilling that reality of holding forth the word of life in every possible way, not just with books. I don't want to just have books in our hands, right? We need the right books. We need the Bibles. We need them being distributed widely. And we need to be part of promoting the Word of God. We want to, when Jesus returns, what do we want to be found doing? Cleaving, holding fast to the Word of God. We want to be gracious. Give us the Word of God. Fill us up with the Word of God so that we can what? Give it out liberally. Oh Lord, would you allow us, remove the way of lying, grant us thy law graciously. We want to choose the way of truth. We want that to be our option. Thy judgments have I laid before me. And Hezekiah is an example of someone who lived that. In 2 Kings and Chronicles, in Isaiah 36 through 39, it's recorded of the incredible confrontation between Sennacherib and the king of Assyria, who was the king of Assyria, and Hezekiah, the king of Judah. The 10 tribes are in captivity. Jerusalem is standing there alone. The suburbs and the cities have already been taken over by Sennacherib and his armies. There is nobody to depend on. Sennacherib's messenger is standing there, and there's this guy, Eliakim, who represents the king and the kingdom, and he is face-to-face with the enemy as he just pronounces all kinds of vile things to the ambassador of the nation of Israel. You'll have to go back and read it on your own. He takes faithful and he carries that message to the king. And what he does is he receives this word. Hezekiah receives the word. You know what he does? This is a bad word. He receives it from Sennacherib. It's a lying message, frankly. But it looks so true. It looks like there is no escape. It looks like they should just give up. It looks like they should just hand their kingdom over to Sennacherib and try to save what they can. I mean, to resist is futile. But the Word of God says you cannot capitulate. You cannot give in. This is my kingdom. This is my city. This is where I dwell. So Hezekiah goes in and lays this thing out, and he starts to pray, and Isaiah the prophet shows up. Isaiah the prophet, a word from God, comes to Hezekiah and says, hey, don't sweat it. I got this handled. Literally, within 24 hours, it's over. That night, the angel of the Lord comes, takes care of the army. Sennacherib flees back to Syria, and he gets slain by his own sons, and it's over. And history records it, not just in our Bible, but in secular history. You can go to the British Museum, and the Assyrians recorded this same event. Why? Because God takes care of those who cleave to his word. God takes care of those who lay that word out before him. He says, hey man, grant me thy law graciously. Oh, the judgments have I laid before me. Listen, I love this. When we stick to God's word, God sticks up for us. He stands as our advocate and intercedes with groanings which cannot be uttered. As the accuser of the brethren accuses us before the throne of God. Stick to God's word so God's word can stick up for you when times are tough. He says in verse 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. What an irony it is for us, those who are formed from the dust, fallen through sin in the garden, and redeemed by Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, to ask such a thing. And yet it's granted. Because Jesus has been glorified, and it is for this purpose that he is coming. He doesn't want us to be ashamed. He doesn't. I love that passage. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. Hezekiah wasn't put to shame. God spared them. God restored them for a season. The Christian must take this to heart as the shame of sin has been covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can still be ashamed, beloved, if we don't clothe ourselves in the righteousness of Christ. Yeah, the shame of sin and death, that's all been covered by the blood. You're free from that. You've been forgiven. Don't get caught up in that because it's over. It's finished. But you've heard me mention that God has left us here to preach the gospel. That is true. But in part, he has also left us here, beloved bride, to be dressed and ready for his appearing. The time we have on this earth is our opportunity to prepare ourselves and our churches for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time to get dressed. It's a time to be clothed. It's a time to appear before the judgment seat of Christ without shame. The time to prepare for that is not after the rapture. It's not after you're dead. It's now. Now. And so we have to take this to heart. We have to take it to heart so the shame of sin that has been covered doesn't appear. So, if this weren't the case, we wouldn't be warned of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't be told of the judgment seat of Christ and the expectation that we appear there clean and white. And we wouldn't see in Revelation chapter 2 through 3 how Jesus Christ is evaluating each church, both in Asia at that time historically and then throughout the last 2,000 years. And don't kid yourself, beloved, he's looking at what we're doing here at HBF as well. It's in this age, the Laodicean church age in particular, that the Holy Spirit admonishes us to do what? Get dressed. Get dressed. You know Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, right? The true riches. That thou mayest be rich and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Why has God left us here? It is to get dressed. It is to get ready. It is to be prepared at His coming. We cleave to the Word of God because, well, He clave to the cross. But it's just not something in history that happened. It's something that is in our life right now. As you look at the text, as you think about this, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. This passage, this word, stuck. It's the same one that you see in verse 25. Cleave. What's a husband to do? I mentioned it last week. Leave and cleave. Man, we're getting ready to cleave. Be stuck to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He's already in us. He's cut us away. We're already in Him. He is in us. We get all that spiritually. But beloved, we're getting ready to be appearing before His throne. That's why God gives us a clue in Ephesians 5:26. The Word is how we what? Wash up. Cleave. We want the Word of God. We want gracious amounts. We want liberal doses. Not just for practicality, which is very practical. Not just for a better life now, which we need, and all that's good. But why? Because we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, beloved. And we want to be washed in the water of the Word of God so that we're ready at His appearing. We have so much to look forward to. That's why He quickens us. He brings us to life. He strengthens us. He gives us the power. Why? Well, look at the end of the text and we'll get out of here. Verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. O Lord, put me in the race. Don't just not put me to shame, but put me in the race. Put me in the race, Lord. Oh God, enlarge my heart because it's prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, take that heart and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Clothe me in thy righteousness. Clothe me in the word of God. Clothe me and prepare me for that day when I'm caught up in the air and I meet you in the clouds and I will forever be with you for all of eternity. Stir in my heart, Lord. Quicken it and bring it out of the dust because I can no longer live in this life like an old sinner, but I got to live like a saint set apart for your use. That's why the mission of HBF is to equip the saints of God in the Word of God, to accomplish the mission of God in the power of God. Why? So that when we appear, and I mean we, not just me, but when we appear at the judgment seat of Christ and we give an account for what's gone on in our lives and what's gone on in this church and how we have either strengthened or how we have not strengthened the hands of those that are in the body of Christ, we will give an account and we want to do it with joy. We want to do it knowing that we ran our race, that we finished our course, that we were right with Him, that we were right with one another. And that's why next week we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because God puts a little reminder in there. As often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. You see, beloved, we're not just looking back to see what Jesus did, though we are, observing the Passover, our Lord Jesus Christ. But for those of us that are saved and we understand this thing, we're also cleansing our garments and we're looking forward to the day that we see Him and that we're physically with Him in celestial bodies that have been quickened and brought to life and resurrected. It's an incredible promise that we have in the Word of God. So put me in the race, Lord. Let me run my race. Let me finish my course. That's why He has put us here, 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath, what has He done? He's enabled me. He has given me a heart that's big enough to run the race, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. It's all about Him. When you say, oh God, enlarge my heart, beloved, there's nobody with a bigger heart than Jesus. What we're really saying is, give me your word, Lord. Give me a heart for your word. Putting this message in perspective is so important. Because this morning, it may be that you need to be quickened. You need to be brought to life. You may be here this morning and you're dead in trespass and sins and you haven't gotten past the first point. You need to be brought to life today. You can do that. Well, God can do that through you. He can make that happen today if you simply give Him your life. Call upon the name of the Lord today and be saved. It could be the day that you're here and you need strengthened. Your heart and your soul need strengthened in the Word. Why? So that you can keep it. So that you can cleave to it. so that you stick to it. I love that. I think about his soul cleaving to the dust, but then him, the Word of God, that dust cleaved to the Word of God, so he became like Christ. Man, we even have a better promise as we're cut away from our flesh. Some need to be this morning engaged. It's just really about the heart. You just really need your heart to be quickened. It's melted. You believed a lie. You're on a path that's not true. And God is calling you today to say, hey, Lord, remove from me that path that's a lying way, man, and give me hope in thy word. Quicken me. And this is a very encouraging passage. It starts off in the dust of the ground, but it ends up a full-on sprint for heaven. And beloved, I pray this morning, no matter where you are, that when you walk out these doors, I don't really care where you're physically going, but I pray in your heart that you're on a full-out sprint for God. And if not, why not? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for an opportunity.